We are turning together to the New Testament scriptures, unlike usual in our series in the book of Genesis, but to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And may I express my happiness to you. My congratulations, Megan. I wish Ed were here to be able to include him, but hopefully I'll give him a call if you remind me. But I'm very happy for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Familiar passage of scriptures. And as we were reminded this morning in Sunday school, there's nothing new, but we hope that it's fresh. It will be the old paths, the old truths. But just like the Lord says, oh, sing a new song unto Him, He doesn't mean someone that just writes a very brand new song, but that we sing the same old truths in a fresh way, right? And I trust that your heart is freshly in love with the Savior, that it's fresh love this morning, fresh devotion. And I trust that since the Word of God is alive and potent and sharper than any two-edged sword, we'll know how fresh it is. We trust to our hearts if the Spirit brings it home and opens us to the Word and opens the Word to us. Commencing with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also are ye saved. Ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. Verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. As we saying in Psalm 2, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And may I take you to the end of the chapter? The resurrection certainly technically includes our bodily resurrection from the dead. We all know that some will be alive when Jesus comes. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the application of the resurrection for us today, where the rubber meets the road, is certainly this and many other applications. But therefore, because Christ is risen from the dead, and those in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Bible teaches us the battle is the Lord's. And it's a good fight of faith, Paul told Timothy. Fight the good fight. The fight, the end of the fight, the outcome of the fight is not a mystery. It's a good fight because Christ will gain the victory. Because we know the end. And therefore, we should never labor in vain or in a discouraging way. We're told that three aspects of the gospel are Christ died, He was buried, and the third day He rose again. I think you all understand that this is representative. It is not exhaustive. That the gospel includes many other aspects of Christ. Certainly He lived before He died. And there are other aspects I want us to think about today, as well as these three saving truths. And if I could entitle the message this morning, it would be Great Saving Truths About Jesus. Great Gospel Truths About Jesus. These are all epics of Jesus that save our souls, if you will. You ever notice that the Bible doesn't say the biography of Jesus Christ according to Matthew or according to Luke? It is a biography, but it's the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a saving message, in other words. It would be blasphemy if we read the gospel of C.T. Studd or the gospel of Murray McShane or the gospel of C.H. Spurgeon. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the only mediator between God and man. So I want us just to trace the course of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we trace the truths that save our sinful souls. Again, it doesn't read in Mark 1:1, the beginning of the life of Jesus Christ, but the beginning of the gospel. But we're told in Matthew that His name would be called Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. So often many talk about the example of Jesus. But His example follows His salvation. It's the salvation of Jesus. It's the atoning work of Christ. And so we look at these saving gospel truths. Notice it says Christ died. The Bible isn't saying that the gospel is only contained by death, burial, and resurrection. Those are representative truths. Those are epics in His life, certainly. And by the way, if you think about the gospels, one-third to one-half of every gospel really is dealing with a passion. Somebody said that the Gospels really have to deal specifically with the passion of Christ, and they have an extended introduction. Or if you recognize, most you have a little short section about His birth and a little bit of an introduction about His 30 years, and then most of the content is dealing with His passion, His atonement, and of course, the great conclusion of His resurrection. But I want us to see that it says Christ died. That is, it speaks of His life. The title, the name Christ, speaks of the robust, pictured in the robust sacrifices of the Old Testament. They had to be healthy and young and spotless and strong, picturing that the Savior would be strong and robust, full of righteousness and holiness. It is Christ that died. The name, the title Christ is Greek, but the Messiah is the Hebrew. Messiah died. Just like we're told in the book of Daniel, right? He would be cut off. Messiah. I think there are one or two or three verses in the Old Testament that are translated in their English, Messiah. And sure enough, here, Messiah, as Daniel prophesied, would be cut off. But what does this title mean? Christ, the Son of God, the prophesied one, the one who was virgin born, The one who lived a sinless life and who earned a righteousness in that life to credit to our account. In other words, it's saying, I preached you the gospel that Christ lived in order to die. He could not have died unless he had lived. You see, we're not just saved by his death, we're saved by his life. The gospel is that we're saved by his life. You see, that's why Christ didn't just descend from heaven to a tree. Adam was made an adult. Adam wasn't born. He was made as an adult in the Garden of Eden. And from there, he could earn a righteousness in the covenant of works that could have earned a creature righteousness. But he fell. Miserably fell. But the Lord Jesus, we can understand the logic. He came from heaven. He was born. He showed that he could be sinless as an infant, as a toddler, as a teenager, in those years that are so volatile and so many transgressions are committed by us in those years. How often do we find even little ones, you can tell from a very early age, the screams, the hollerings, the rage, even in little children. There's nothing wrong with crying if you're hungry. Well, there's a difference when you see a cry versus rage. The selfishness that comes from the depraved heart of a child, of a toddler. The self-centeredness. The disrespect that often characterizes youth. And I raise my hand to say how sinful a youth I was. You see, my dad pointed a drunkard and say, you've shamed us, as it were. Yes, Dad, I did. I'm so thankful for the day when the Lord converted me and I picked up the telephone. And I said, Dad and Mom, I've been saved. I've been saved. I don't need the drink anymore. I don't need the drugs anymore. I want to be a better son now. I hope the Lord's given me some time to make up for all those years of misery. My mother lost her hair. She had to wear wigs. I can remember on her long dresser heads with wigs on them. She'd wear this one and that one and the other one day after day after day. I remember asking her, Mom, why are you wearing wigs? She didn't have a disease. I worried her. She could lose hair by worrying. He came to save us from our sins. We're saved by his life. You see, it wasn't enough just to die for us. He had to live for us. You see, you can't go to heaven if you just have no sin. You have to go to heaven with perfect righteousness. God can't let someone into heaven that's merely sinless. They have to be righteous and sinless to get into heaven. Do you see the difference? You have to be righteous to get into heaven. You have to be as righteous as God. You have to have kept the law perfectly to get into heaven. And Christ provides that perfect righteousness. His obedient life is credited to our account. That's justification. He credits Christ's righteousness to us. We're not merely without any money. We're bankrupt. And Christ comes in and he credits his righteousness to our account. We're not only bankrupt, but we've committed crimes. And he has come to save us from our sins and to give us a righteousness to enter heaven. The Bible says Christ is the end, the goal of the law for righteousness to them that believe. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Believe what he did to give you eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ answered that rich young ruler properly. The rich young ruler came saying, What more can I do, really, to inherit eternal life? He was coming with his own righteousness, wasn't he? And he said, okay, you want to go down that line? Keep the commandments. Thought, word, and deed. And the man said he did the best he could in this and that one. And of course we know that Christ could have pointed out this and that, deceit and lie and disrespect. But for the most part, visibly and externally, people would have said he was righteous. So Christ didn't go that direction. He could have easily said, what about when you were six? He could have pointed out, just like he did Nathanael under the tree, I saw you under the tree. He could have pointed out, but he didn't go that direction. He said, okay, just like with Adam, he gave him an arbitrary command. Don't eat from that tree. Just testing his love. And he says, okay, I'll test whether you really love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go and sell all that you have. He doesn't tell everybody that. Go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. He walked away sorrowful, and Jesus hit him right between the eyes, didn't he? You don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Materialism is your God. Riches are your idols. You have a love of money. Position. The Lord Jesus would come to us today and say, we need His righteousness. We need His righteousness. What lamb came to the altar that day at Calvary? Was it a lamb that was full of spots? Unfulfilled righteousness? A robust lamb. A robust bull. Spotless, strong, righteous, fulfilled righteousness. With his head lifted high. Here he is, after having been tortured and maligned and blasphemed, preaching to people, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Who's in control? It was Pilate that was full of guilt. It was Pilate whose conscience was troubled. As Jesus didn't answer him, and as Jesus said, thou could have no power over me except it would be given me from above. Therefore, the high priests are more guilty than you are. It's Christ that came to the altar. With His perfect life. With His imputable righteousness. Remember that, brother and sister. That's the gospel. If someone says, how do you know you're going to heaven? I'll say, because God the Son became a man and He earned my righteousness to get into heaven. I have no righteousness of my own. I have unrighteousness. My righteousnesses are filthy rags. My being a good neighbor, my attempts at being a good neighbor, my attempts at religion, my attempts at confession, all those are filthy rags. They were the attempts of a sinner. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, earned my righteousness. His truthfulness, His devotion to God, His respect of His parents, His refusal of immorality, the temptations to immorality. Christ's perfect life that He earned has been credited to me by faith, by the Lord. It's Christ that died. In other words, He had to qualify to die. And His life has qualified Him to die for us. Die He must. Christ died. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. He wasn't in a swoon. He wasn't in a coma. They don't bury people, usually, who are in a coma. They have before, and they've come to life, and some have probably suffocated to death. But you've heard of people who've been buried alive, and they have made it to be able to state it. But they wrapped Jesus' face with grave clothes. And we can imagine as that stone sealed as best it could the cave, that there wasn't much air there, that 3 days and three nights was not enough air for someone to breathe if he was still alive. So there are many proofs. The burial obviously proves that he died. But the Bible says he died. They killed the Prince of Life. We killed the Prince of Life. But he had to die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And we sinned. And he in our place died. With our sins, having imputed to him, he was nailed to the tree. You see, atonement took place on the tree. Never before had Jesus suffered God's wrath. You never heard him during his life say, "Why have you forsaken me?" Throughout his life, you heard the Father say, "I'm proud of my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But at the cross, he turned his face away. "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" In a real sense, it was a miracle that Jesus died. For we're told that no man taketh my life from me. He didn't commit suicide, but he simply gave up the spirit and commended himself to God. But if you think about it, death is really a miracle because that's when God takes the soul. And it isn't just something natural because sickly people often live and healthy people often die. Richard Wurmbrand, who you know from Voice of the Martyrs, was put in a death room. They were sure that anybody that was put in that death room was going to die. And he kept living and kept living and kept living. And they kept bringing death patients in and they kept dying and he kept witnessing to them and many of them got saved in that death room. Finally, they had to take him out of the death room. He had 18 holes in his body when he appeared before the United States Senate. He had tuberculosis. He had all kinds of diseases. No teeth, infections. The man was a walking miracle. And the doctors in the United States said, "It is a miracle that you're alive." People have tried to commit suicide and they have failed. You see, it's appointed a man wants to die. Death is when the soul leaves the body, we're told in James, and only God takes the soul. And yet the Bible tells us he gave up his ghost, his spirit. "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." I can't do that. I can be deathly sick and I can be ready to die and I can't just say, "Leave the body, soul. Leave it. I command you to leave this body." It's impossible. But Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he, it's present tense. It doesn't say, someone took his spirit. He gave up. He expired. In other words, he breathed out his last. He is the Son of God. Tell me, it is a mystery. The Bible tells us God raised him from the dead. The Bible says the Spirit of holiness raised him from the dead. The Bible says the Son raised himself from the dead. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God raised him from the dead. He's the second person of the Trinity. How do you explain that, Russellites? Christ died. That's the gospel, brother and sister. We're saved by his life, but we're saved by his death. His death was for our sins. His life was for our righteousness. His death was for our sins. All those sins were debited to his account as he was hanging on the tree. Peter tells us that our sins were put upon his body that was nailed to the tree. Millions and millions and millions of sins. Millions of covetousnesses. Millions of lies. Millions of lusts. He became sin for us. You wonder why he was punched in the mouth? Because we were liars. Why he was punched in the eye? Because we were lusters. Why had that crown of thorns was thrust into his brow, into his scalp? Because we had evil thoughts continually. Why his hands were nailed? Because we're thieves. His feet were nailed. They went about doing evil. Laid bare and naked. Tortured for us. Because we're sinners. If you're not here and you don't believe you're a sinner, the devil has made you a liar. He's deceived you. We deserve God's wrath. We've assaulted God. You kill an animal, you get fined. You kill a man, you get life in prison or execution. You attempt to kill God, and there's Hades and Gehenna, the lake of fire forever. And only Jesus can save you. And save you He will if you believe in Him. Christ was buried. That's the gospel. That is, His body was buried. The soul lives on forever. But this, why the burial? Why is the burial mentioned in Scripture? Isn't just the burial the interlude between, it's just a necessary accompaniment to death? It's the sacred disposal of a body, yes. But it's proof of His death. You see, Jesus would not be changed while He was hanging on the tree. He would die. Be able to empathize with us as we die. But Psalm 16 tells us there will be an amazing preservation of Jesus' body. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. We're told that there will be no decomposition or decay of Jesus' body. Why? Why is that so? Is it just another miracle that God is saying, this is My Son? Yes, that's true. Behold Christ. But what does that tell us, that there's no decomposition of His body? His body now is deassociated with sin. That sin was atoned for. That His sin was paid for on the tree. And He could say, it is finished. And God was saying that that body does not have sin attached to it. It's no longer imputation of sin. He is spotless, and our atonement is sure. By that decomposition was God saying that sin is dealt with. It's gone. He had no personal sin, and our imputed sin was gone. Indeed, He had made propitiation toward God and expiation of our sins. It's sin that kills, it's sin that damns. And it's our rotting flesh in the grave that testifies that we're sinners. Any of these graves that are, if they were open today, you'd find rotting flesh or skeletons or dust or all three. But when that body of Jesus was put in that cave, there was no stink. There was no decomposition. It was a miracle. Lest He be put in the common grave of criminals, which Judas' money was purchased to have a cemetery for strangers. Jesus wasn't put in that cemetery or a cemetery of criminals. Joseph took a bold effort and said, I want Him to have my tomb. And He made His grave with the rich and with the criminals as He hung between two criminals. But all the suspense as Jesus was buried. Jesus was buried. Our Messiah. The Bible tells us that He would rise from the dead because it says He would rise the third day according to the Scriptures. What suspense? As far as we can tell, only the women had any idea, if there was any idea to have. They certainly knew that His death was according to the Scriptures. And people think of the weaker flesh of the women, and yet they're the ones that stayed at the tomb. They're the ones that stayed at the cross, and they're the ones that were at the tomb. They were the ones that were privy to it. As Mary was meditating on these things, you can understand that God gave her more understanding of these truths. But the suspense begins, and so many disbelieved. In the face of all that Scripture, are we any different? We have, in the face of all the Scriptures of the prophecy of Christ's coming, of the good fight, of the result of the battle, we're discouraged, we're unbelieving, we're worldly, we're materialistic, we're prayerless. And we look down our nose at men who ran from the cross and who fled and were cowardly. Are we any different today? We have all the Scriptures they had, and we have the whole New Testament. Is there any excuse for our discouragement, for our worldliness, for materialism, for prayerlessness, for coldness? We have an empty tomb. We have an ascended Savior. We have a seated Savior, a poised Savior to come again. Let's not look down our nose at Peter and Thomas. Let's hope that they're asking the Lord to give us courage to believe what they didn't have. His secret intermediate state. Where did Jesus' soul go? Where does soul go? Did it go into Hades? Many think it went to Hades. But Jesus said to the robber, today, not tomorrow, not in 3 days, not in 1,000 years, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But paradise was in the earth. It was. Paul called the third heaven paradise, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, the body without the soul is dead, but the soul without the body is still alive. And the soul wasn't hovering around the body. The soul went to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus went to heaven. I wonder what all the saints and angels felt at that point, that the soul of the Son of Man was there for the very first time. They had seen Him as the Son of God there, and He was still there as the Son of God, but I wonder what it was like for Jesus to be bodiless in heaven for those hours. The suspense, the joy. Did they have any doubt that He was going to be reunited with His body? So Jesus can feel with us who most of us will probably have a bodiless existence for a while if Jesus tarries. We all will. Jesus has felt that. He can empathize with everything that goes on in our lives. But Jesus took the thief's soul with Him to heaven, didn't He? I wonder if, well, they couldn't, I guess, have gone arm to arm because Jesus died first. But I wonder if Jesus was right there at the gates, as it were, as the thief came. They broke their legs because they were still alive and they didn't want the bodies to be hanging for the Sabbath day. But when they came to Jesus, He was already dead. So Jesus ascended first in His soul to glory. Wouldn't that have been a wonderful thing? Was the thief the first one that died after Jesus died? Of course, sir, we don't know that answer. But it was very shortly after, wasn't it? And that thief, as he was hoping, and I don't even know what it's... When we read, will you remember when thou comest into thy kingdom? He didn't know if it was going to be today or next year. He didn't know. But all he knows is Jesus said, today. And you wonder what went on in his mind for those few hours before he died. Today. You mean that means I'm going to die today? Today I'm going to be in heaven. And as he bowed his head and closed his eyes, and that darkness and that mystery that all of us are afraid of, it was cleared, and before he knew it, The Son of God, the Savior that he had turned to and prayed for salvation, was there saying, "Welcome home. Welcome home, brother. Welcome home. Don't be afraid of the intermediate state. Fear not death and the after death. Believe the Word of God. Jesus has been there to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord." The gospel truth of the intermediate state is that the soul is immortal, and there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. His glorious resurrection, well, you finally got to what we were supposed to bring this morning. But what I'm just saying to you is that all of these are aspects of the gospel. All of these are precious truths. The resurrection is a major piece of the puzzle. But it's not the only piece, is it? But it's a wonderful piece. His glorious resurrection. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Some wonder, what does it mean again? He didn't rise the first time. He rose again. Well, it simply says, and he arose the third day. He was raised up the third day. This wasn't his second resurrection. And what is the resurrection? The glorification of the body. What did they place in that tomb? What did they wrap in those grave clothes? A disfigured face. They were seeing disfigured faces. They have new face transplants now. It's hideous. The before. The face transplants. Jesus' face was disfigured, we're told, in Isaiah's prophecy. The blood, the torture, the punches, the slaps, the yanking of his beard from his face. The eyes that were bruised and bloodied, and his whole face was as unrecognizable as he was a man. He looked like a beast. And his body. And yet, during those hours, a miraculous thing was happening. That body was becoming glorified. There was a new creature, a new creation. And yet, he chose to save some evidences for you and me. I wonder if those men on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus went in, and I like what Wormbrand says. I always wonder, why did he always make like he wanted to go beyond? You know how he says he pretended like he wanted to go. No, please stay. No, I need to come. Please come to my home. I never really had a solution to that. And Wormbrand says, you know, Jesus never, as it were, forces his way in. Yes, he gives us a new heart. I believe thoroughly, but you don't understand what I mean by that. And with believers, he knocks on the door. You want to go your way? You want to be cold? Go on. Go on. And Jesus comes and knocks on the door of fellowship. He wants us to show our heart in the matter. And he draws our hearts, doesn't he? He doesn't make us open our Bibles in the morning. He doesn't make us pray. He doesn't make us come here today. Are you here because you want to be? Because this is the place to be. What if God indeed revives? What if a soul is saved here? People treat the Word of God and prayer and services as if they're necessary evils, as it were. What a privilege to be in the presence of the Triune God. And yet the devil has so many who have forsaken the assembling of themselves together as if the world is more precious, attractive. Christ prizes the assembly of the saints. After God created that glorified body, there was the reuniting of the soul. Now the body with the soul again became alive. The soul without the body was alive, yet it was incomplete. But the soul united with the body is complete. New eyes and ears and legs, as it were, new, but like the angels. Will we know each other? It's the same Jesus. that died on the cross. It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that were in heaven. David and Moses and Elijah have the same names. I don't understand that dimension, but I know it's going to be the very same person. We're going to recognize each other. We won't be any dumber there than we are here. How am I going to know millions of people? We've got time to be introduced if we already don't have that information stamped upon our new brains. He rose from the dead. His soul is reunited to a glorified body. And the stone was rolled away. The grave clothes were neatly arranged. He wasn't in a hurry. But oh, how excited he was to share with his disciples that he was risen from the dead. The soldiers were terrified. And the angel said, "You better be afraid." But they said to the women, "Fear not." So if you're not saved this morning, you better be afraid of the resurrection. Because there's a resurrection not only of the living, but the resurrection of the dead. And they will call for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. There's one exit to Hades, but it goes straight to Judgment Day. It's Gehenna, isn't it, that has no exits? And you were talking about the sermon by Leonard Ravenhill, didn't you? There are no exits in hell. What a terrifying thing to be in a theater, a dark theater. There are no exits when they cry fire. Oh, that you would have the hope of the resurrection of the living. He had some selective post-resurrection appearances. He was seen. He was seen by ones and twos and sevens and tens and 500. There were 500 brethren that were saved, at least during his life. Many of them secret Christians. Many have not bowed the knee to Baal. Jesus teaches there will be post-resurrection appearances of God's people. We shall walk in the new heaven and the new earth. You can be sure of that. I love to tell the believers in the nursing homes, you're going to throw away your wheelchairs and your canes. His spectacular ascension. Is it a surprise to you that the king who was born in private and lowly, a lowly barn in a small city of, or village of Bethlehem, kingless, was ascended to heaven in such a glorious way, lifted up, a cloud took him out of sight. A lowly descension, but a kingly ascension. Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Isn't that a prophecy of the ascension? Far above all, through the heavens, and he sat down in the right hand of the throne of God. And Aaron was in heaven when that happened. He said, "Lord, I had no chair when I was the high priest." But Aaron, you couldn't say it was finished like I can. And his intercession, reign, and glorious return, verse 23, is coming. There are still some prophecies that are yet unfulfilled. He will make his enemies his footstool. He'll judge the world in righteousness. But he has many Gentile converts and Israel still to save. His kingdom ruleth over all. What a kingdom it is. What kingdom do you have? You have 30 people here, 30 people there, a church of churches of 200. What kind of kingdom is the kingdom of Christ? How many do the Egyptians have? Where are they now? How many of the Philistines? How many in the Roman Empire? Count from Adam right to the end. And how many are in Christ's kingdom? Millions and millions and millions. What a kingdom he is building. What a church. He will judge the world one day. The Bible says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way." And I give some concluding thoughts today. The resurrection is a grand piece of the whole puzzle. But let's remember the whole puzzle of the gospel of Christ. It's a major gospel truth that the early church capitalized on to preach to people. And we need to remember to preach the resurrection. Terror to the lost and a comfort to the saved. Let's think through the whole gospel of Christ, brother and sister. Let's enjoy the gospel work that Christ has wrought in us. Conversion and justification and union with Christ. But can I close with this thought from Psalm 118? I mentioned in my prayer today, the Lord says, bind the sacrifice to the cords, with cords to the horns of the altar. Those animals that were young and robust, spotless, you had to tie them down. They wanted to get away. You know, we have this picture like Noah bringing the animals, the Lord sending the animals to the ark. They didn't want to run away. It was a miracle. God bringing all those animals to the ark, and as they came, you know, they didn't have to grab a hold of these young animals as they were trying to run away. It's a miracle as they walked up right to the ramp, and Noah, as it were, just pointed them the way. But these animals that were taken from the flocks and the herds, they had to hold them with all their might. Tie them down before they would slay them. What a picture of you and me, even after we're saved. Still wanting to go our own way. Sins that still plague us. And the Lord says, tie yourself to the horns of the altar. Devote your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be devoted to His kingdom. Don't stray into the world. Remember that Christ gave Himself for us. Easter Sunday and every Lord's Day is a day for us to remember. If Jesus Christ be God, as Steve T. Studd said, and gave Himself for us, there's no sacrifice that is too great for us to make for Him. Are you saved today? Call upon the name of the Lord. You need salvation desperately. There's a heaven to gain, but there's a hell for you to flee and to shun. Please, you cannot get to heaven without the righteousness and death of Jesus Christ. You will not go to heaven if you're trusting in your religion and your good works. Please, trust in Jesus Christ with your whole heart. His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Trust in Christ alone. Believer, it's a day for us to redevote ourselves to the Savior. Give our hearts to Him in total devotion. May God bless His Word.